Today, our lesson is taken from Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, verses 22 to 32. Spirit-filled heart. Under the general topic, we've been talking about signs of the covenant, and the title itself would indicate that spirit-filled heart is a sign. It points to something. A spirit-filled heart says something. And it's interesting that they chose Ezekiel. You guys know how I feel about Brother Ezekiel. He's one of the prophets who prophesied in captivity as a contemporary of Jeremiah. His daddy was in fact named Jeremiah, not Jeremiah the prophet, but his daddy was named Jeremiah. And you'll also see that his daddy was called Buzzi, B-U-Z-Z-I, in some Hebrew, because Babylonians didn't like him, so they called him Buzzi. That made me his friend right off the bat, if the Babylonians didn't like him, because they were certainly spiritual miscreants. But with that kind of background, Ezekiel grew up kind of weird. You know, he's one of those weird prophets, you know. We call him the psychedelic prophet. But we were able to discern in our last unit, Call of the Prophets, that there's something unique about this guy. That there's really a lot of depth to him. And the more you read Ezekiel, the more interesting he becomes, both as a prophet and in terms of the truths that he would prophesy. We had always known, just by the infamous wheel in the middle of the wheel and the valley of the dry bones, them bones, that he did prophesy into the millennium. So he saw, he had both an immediate, an intermediate, and a strategic view of what was to happen. And but actually today, in today's lesson, those little 10 verses, there's a lot of basic doctrine. Just regular old basic Christian doctrine. Get the right number, I'm telling you. A lot of it this morning. So let's see. A spirit-filled heart. The people of Israel, they were known for their disobedience, and but they were God's chosen people. You know, we don't get to choose our parents, and our parents don't get to choose us. But there's one thing about that relationship. It didn't go away. Doesn't go away because we wish it away, because we don't act the way that our mom and daddy want to. It doesn't go away. And the children of Israel have been told, you know, you are my chosen. But yet they continue to act like a bunch of fools. They continue to go on as if though they're never going to die. They're going to go on as if though, God will never do anything to us. He said it, but he's not going to do it to us. So throughout our study of the prophets in the Old Testament, we see where God is constantly reminding them and reprimanding them. Reminding them, reprimanding me. But always showing grace and mercy. And so in this prophecy of Ezekiel, in the 36th chapter, those 10 verses there, what Zeke wanted to point out to us was God is going to have another sign. And this sign, now notice the signs that we had before. You know, we had circumcision, you know, very evident, you know, real easy to see. We had the rainbow, very easy to discern. But here, he suggests in this prophecy that you may not be able to see with your natural eye the sign. But the evidence will be there that there is a sign, that there is a covenant between God and the children of Israel, and indeed all of mankind. So here we go. You know, them boys, Nebuchadnezzar, and them other clowns over there in Iraq, they're really doing their thing. They just snatched up about 10,000 more, took them into captivity, you know, and they think it's going to be a little short stay, but winds up being 70 years. You guys know the background. But God always has a way of sending you an encouraging word because he's faithful. That's what he does. And the word that he's always sending to each and every one of us is that I am faithful, and that trouble does not last always. I've told you on many occasions, the greatest passage in all of Scripture is simply this: and it came to pass. This too will pass. And so God says, Ezekiel, I want you to go and tell them something. There's another sign. And this is for all people. This is going to reign in the immediate future, the intermediate future, and the strategic future. This is going to reign all the way through mankind to my return. As a matter of fact, this particular prophecy today actually includes prophecy into the millennium, the return of Christ to the earth. Let's see what we got. We can start with verse 22, and if you would like, read 22 and 23, and we'll just talk about how it is that God is going to show us that a spirit-filled heart is a sign of his covenant. Verse 22.
Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not destroy your faith, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake,
if one just picked up at verse 22 and didn't read the context in which this is stated, are you confused? Because remember, I told you, anytime you study the Word of God, the key to good study is to be able to ask the right question. And so the very first question, if I've only got verse 22, is that, what is it that you're going to do? What is it that God is going to do? Verse 22 starts out, says, therefore I say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do this for, not for your sakes, O house of Israel, but what? God says, whatever it is I'm going to do, I ain't doing it because you all right. I'm doing it to protect my name. I'm God. And something has happened. I need to correct it. But the reason I'm doing this is not because you've been so good. Oh, man, that's grace and mercy. That's unmerited favor, all wrapped up into one, in that little bitty statement there. God said is that you deserve justice, but what I'm about to do is mercy and grace. Not because of you. And God says, I don't ever want you to ever think that what I'm about to do is for, because you've been so good, because you deserve it, because actually you don't deserve it. What he's talking about, he's speaking to their cry in captivity that, Lord, please get us out of here. You just please let us go. You don't know how hard this Nebuchadnezzar, you don't know how hard these Babylonian rulers are. They are tough people. Just return us to the good old days. And God says, yep, I'm going to do it. But I'm going to do it for my name's sake. And then he goes on to explain in verse 23. He says, I'm going to sanctify my great name. You've drug my name in the mud. I got to return. I'm holy. I can't be walking around here with a raggedy name. In other words, Nick, I can't have a bad rep. You, it's all right if your reputation is bad, if you don't think much of your name. But God says a name is very important, because a name tells others who you really are. Y'all don't understand. God's name has been profaned. He says it right here in this scripture. In other words, God's name has been made to look weak, look like he's a powerless God. And you know what? That's what happens, ladies and gentlemen, even today. When we sin, when we go contrary to the word of God, after we done got out there and prophesied on the job and exclaimed, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. You know, I'm the head and not the tail. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches. Oh, I'm so holy. I pray 3 times a day. I don't lie. I don't chew. I don't tolerate those that do. You done made all those holy exclamations. And then you're the first one cussing when something go wrong on the job. God's name is profane. When you don't want to pray, when something is happening in your life, God's name is profane. God's name reveals who he is. He's saying, I'm looking bad amongst the heathen nations. Because they say, those are your people acting like that, God. I knew you weren't about nothing. I knew God ain't omniscient. I know he's not omnipotent. I know he's not omnipresent. Because if he was, he'd do something about these rascals that's running around here messing up his reputation. God says, I'm going to get you out of your dilemma. But I don't want you running back up there to the church. You just don't know how I got over. I just got over. I'm blessed and I'm highly favored. He says, you won't be able to go up the resurrection and test the lie. He says, I'm getting you out of this trouble just to protect my reputation. Because I don't want no heathen thinking. I don't want no other God running up against me thinking that they got a possibility of replacing me, because his name means everything. Y'all don't understand. Hey, this is Jehovah Jireh. That means that he will provide. He's Jehovah Rapha. That means that he will heal. He's Jehovah Tiskanu. His banner is held high. He's Jehovah. His name reveals his nature, and his nature meets your needs. God's name is very important. And he says, I'll not have my name profaned. In other words, I will not be made to look like a chump, like some cosmic bellhop. I'm going to take my name back. I want them to understand who they are dealing with. And just because you act a fool, just because you don't get it right, you're not going to mess up my reputation. And God is telling us right up front, I'm doing this for my sake. That reminds me of another one, Donovan. That reminds me of another reason. You know, last semester we were talking about God, last quarter, we were talking about the reason God forgets sin. He said, I don't do it for your sake. I do it for my own. So God is very protective of his essence. He says, I will sanctify, make holy, my great name, which has been profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, and saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their very eyes. When I shall be made holy in you. Now that's a whole new dimension. That's pointing to something that has never been really talked about before. Because God is getting ready to make this transition from this outward to the inner. In other words, from this coming upon you to indwelling you. Watch it. Verse 24 says what? Let me tell you what that verse does not mean. This verse does not mean, and I've seen, you know, people pray for them. They suggest that this verse means that when Israel started returning, when they made the Israeli state back in the 50s, that this was satisfaction or fulfillment of this particular scripture, right? But he wasn't even talking about then. There was, I told you, prophecy is either immediate, intermediate, or strategic. This is his first glimpse into really the millennial. He saw a gathering of all Jews from all nations. Now, we know, based on the Palestinian covenant, that when all the Jews from all the nations starts gathering, rapture and subsequently tribulation is going to happen. This is what Ezekiel is talking about. He says, I promised you some land. You have never occupied the land that God gave them. When you look at Deuteronomy and all the land that's laid out there that God gave to the Jews, they have never occupied more than about 10 to 12% of it. But here Ezekiel sees a gathering of them from all, and they're going to come from everywhere. They're going to come. That's why all of you who went out and bought all that water yesterday, sold all them stocks, cashed in your 401, bought cars, you broke today. Because the world did not end. And all you had to do, for 10% of all of your 401s and your cashing in of your cars and your cash and your clothes, for a modest 10%, I would have told you, it ain't going to happen. Because those of us who studied God's word, we know that there are certain things that have to happen. Because if the world had ended yesterday, that means that God's word ain't no good and he's not God. And all you got to do is read his word until those things. But I'm going to tell you, folk, in the last month or so, I'm telling you, there's been some stuff lining up. I can see how they were saying that. But see, that's when when stuff started happening like that, Ray, that's when you really got to read. You know, I mean, it gave me pause just for a second. I knew some things I keep constant in my mind, you know. But then I go, wait a minute, now this way, by the 23rd, this could happen, you know. But God. God says, I don't change. I ain't changing my mind because some fool went out there and made a prediction. And it reminded you, hey, son, when you were in the fifth grade, they said the world was going to come to an end. They've been predicting and missing it because God's word is true. No man knows the day, the hour, the second. They have no idea. So you know what they need to do? They need to shut their mouths, read God's word, and live on. Because that's what I did. I ain't worried about it. Yesterday, I don't even know what I did yesterday. Oh, yeah, I came out to the women's conference. Yeah. Went home, went to sleep. Anyway, but I digress. God says, I will be sanctified and that I will bring all of these Israelites from all these countries into their own land. I will give them the physical blessing. Somebody say physical.
Physical.
Somebody say temporal.
Temporal.
Okay, because there's a distinction between the two that he's about to make. He's going to give them a couple of things here. He's going to give them temporal blessing. That land is going to get it. I'm going to tell you, everything that God has promised the Jewish nation in the physical has to happen long before the world ends. Because, as a matter of fact, that's why the Jewish nation is called people of the earth. Okay? They're called people of the earth, connected with. There is a special connection. Okay? And that's why many folks say, you know, we're not talking about the same Jews that we're talking about here. Don't listen. I know some of us among us have said that, but that's not true. Okay, let's look at verse 25. What is he going to do? I'm going to sprinkle clean water. Now, for all you folk, other than you people that were born red and bleed Baptist, that think that this is a verse that the church can use for sprinkling as opposed to immersion, that is not true. It's not talking about that. God's, because the sprinkling here, he's talking about the shed blood of Christ. Y'all don't hear me? This boy is talking about justification. And we're in the Old Testament. That's exactly what he's talking about. He's saying that, yes, if y'all think about going to heaven and you think ain't no Jews going to be there, you can forget that. So all those anti-Semitic views, you can stuff that because they ain't going to work. He's got a plan. They're people of the earth, but he's got a plan for them. He says that if you sprinkle with the blood of Jesus, and the acceptance of that blood says that you are saved. He is talking about justification and salvation here right at the beginning of the millennial period. And he says, I'm going to clean you from all your idols. And you know what? Hopefully, we have been cleansed from our idols when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and personal Savior. Means we ought to put them down. Those idols we got, we ought to put them down, to include the American idol. But, you know, I digress. Put them down. Put them down. God says he will cleanse them from all of that. In other words, there's going to be a renewing of their hearts. There's going to be a renewing of their spirit. He's talking more now about spiritual matters, Sister Dorothy. He's talking about spirit. He ain't talking about land and possessions anymore. He's talking about spiritual matters. This is the spiritual gift. And he's saying the sign, this is our first indication, that the sign of this new spiritual gift is a renewed spirit, a new heart, cleansed up. So in other words, if you're saved, you ought to act like you're saved. Verse 26, I got the evil look there, Nick, I'm sorry. A new heart also will I give you. And a what?
New spirit will I put within you.
Uh-huh.
And I will take away the stone heart out of your flesh, and I will give you the heart of flesh.
Let me tell you, God says that I'll give you a heart transplant. I'm going to give you and that's what has happened to all of us. We've had heart transplant because the word of God says the heart is evil and desperately wicked. There ain't nothing more wicked than the heart in the body of all. Even the closest thing that comes to it is the tongue, but it's controlled by the heart. God says, the sign is going to be a new heart and a new spirit. You need that. Because God says, remember in the previous verse, he says, I'm going to put the spirit in you. He's not going to put it on you. He's going to put it in you. Come here, John. Jesus says a man must be born again. He must be born of water. Okay? He's got to be born of the Word. And he's got to be born of the Spirit. And God says that's what's going to happen from now on. That's how, that's going to be the sign of who you are and whose you are. You're going to have a new heart and a new spirit. And we know in that day, and there's what we call partial fulfillments. It starts happening in increments. All it won't all happen in the millennial here. But even in the millennial, we know that during the tribulation, that there will be people saved even during the tribulation. Y'all don't believe me, Amber? But take that note. Got need to know that. Week 11. Okay. But Ezekiel is talking about it now. He's saying that God is going to give us a new heart and a new spirit. And folks, in order to have new life, you got to get rid of that old spirit. See, because that old life is dominated by that old spirit. And what happens is it doesn't leave you. What happens at conversion is that you become dual nature. You have spirit man, you have the physical man. And that physical man, he'll just wait. He'll sleep. But you're supposed to be a new creature now. You're supposed to be guided by the Spirit. When Paul writes over there in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, where in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, that's a constant feeling. In other words, you shouldn't be controlled by spirits. You should be controlled by the Spirit. In other words, skull shouldn't control you, but the Holy Spirit should. See, skull will make you go out there and do that stuff in the old. Skull is for the old man. The new man don't drink Tanqueray. The new man don't drink Chivas Regal and Glenfiddich and get drunk. I said didn't drink it. He doesn't get drunk with it because there's no prohibition against drinking. It says that you shouldn't let anything control you. Okay? So, but I digress. I want to stay right here. A new heart, a new spirit. And verse 27 tells you how he's going to do it. You can read it for yourself.
And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them.
And I will put my spirit in you. Jesus declared, I go to prepare a place for you, but I'll send you a paraclete. I'll send you a comforter. At the time of conversion, every blood-bought Christian, in his, everyone who has accepted Jesus Christ instantly is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And according to Ephesians 1, you are then sealed. So that means can't nothing get in, can't nothing get out. So you can't lose it. Okay? God says, I'm putting him there for a purpose. He's not going to dominate your will. He's not going to take over you and just make you an automaton. He says he's there so that he will teach you my statutes. Isn't that what Jesus said? He's sending to a paraclete, a teacher. He will teach you my statutes and, interesting word, he says, and my judgments. So in other words, he's going to teach us what to do well, and then at the same time, enjoin us to avoid what not to do. See, this thing is about daily walking with the Spirit of God in you, listening to his voice, not only on instructions, but using them as almost like a radar warning system. You know, when trouble starts coming your way, you know, when you know what your weakness is, you know, when you know that you got sticky fingers, you know. And so when the offering plate is passed and everybody else passes out shouting, the Spirit tells you, now control yourself. Don't let none of them dollar bills stick to your fingers. Or if they know that pretty women are your downfall, the Holy Spirit says, warning, warning. One ahead. Avoid this. That's what it said. That's the reality of it. So he teaches us not only the daily walk, the statutes, but he shows us how to avoid certain catastrophes. The issue is that we turn off our radar systems just like we do our GPSs. Not good. That's how we fail. God says this is going to be the new sign, though. When I see Ray, when I see Tracy and Terry and Melba, what you're going to see, you're going to see folk that are being controlled by the Spirit. And they're not going to be in rebellion. Oh, will they sin? Yeah. But you know what? They're going to know it. Let me clear up something just in case everybody doesn't know about confessions. Okay? The reason why you confess sin to God is you're not telling him something he doesn't know. You're telling something he is well aware of and that you agree with him that I did it and I know it was wrong and I'm sorry. That's what confession is. So you can go on and get it out of the way. It's going to happen. But it is the Spirit that leads you to do that. Because let me tell you something, folks. I read Paul too over there in Romans. He said, you don't even know what to pray for. You're opening your mouth and saying stuff. Man, if somebody heard y'all praying on a typical day, they would be saying, what is this mumbo jumbo? But the Spirit takes what you want to say because he's been walking with you and talking with you and telling you that he's that you are his own. And when you get ready to talk to the Father, the Spirit says, now here's what Lolly really wanted to say. Buzzarini meant this. And God says, I know. I heard what you heard. But we don't know what to pray for. But the new sign is that there's a spirit and we have a heart. We have an attitude that's different now. Speaking of attitudes, with this heart, that's where the attitude is. Okay? That's where the heart is. Because the heart is desperate, wicked, it's used to getting over. And some folk, Sister Dorothy, they come to church, and you know what they think? They think, I am the only sinner who ever joined this church. And they forget Tracy joined this church. They forget that Clarice joined this church. But they think, hey, I'm the only sinner. And you know what? These folk, they've been around folks so long. They don't know nothing about the world. I can still run a little game. Oh, can I tell you something? Don't look to your left or your right. Look straight. You can't play players. There's some folk in here got more game than you'll ever think about. For you people that think you can get over, oh, you know, I'll go tell my deacon this and my deacon. Let me tell you, that's why he's a deacon. He's been there. He knows the game. Now, some of them know it better than others, Sister Carter. But, Sister Carter, when they come to me and they be talking about, well, you just don't understand, Deacon Sneed. I see you too. Let me tell you one thing. I mean, in my day, you know, I make a jackrabbit eat hot pepper and like it, you know? I mean, come on. Don't, but a new heart and a new spirit doesn't let you think that way. Doesn't let you think about getting over. It makes you think about love and caring. But what we do is we turn the spirit man in us off. And we don't want to listen to them. That's how we mess up. That's how we mess up. But God says that's going to be the sign. When you see someone consistently, you know, they can fall and they don't have no problem. They don't mind going to James 5:16, confessing their sins to you. Not because, you know, you can do anything about it, but it's the transparency. It's because you are my accountability partner and we talk that kind of way. I'm not going to let that stuff stay on me like that. We can talk. You know it's wrong. I know it's wrong. And you're never going to condone the kind of stuff that I bring to you. You're going to say, T, you turn off the GPS? Yeah. It only happened for a moment. It only takes a few seconds to lose that connection. But God says people that are doing the right thing, even when they mess up, that's going to be a sign that the Spirit and a new heart is in them. Verse 28 says,
"And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God."
There's that land again. The land here is that wherever God is, that's where they're going to be. Specifically for the Jews, though, we know that Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come back right at in the capital of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem. And that there will be this great gathering of Jews. They will occupy the land. It will be there. But also, it refers to our heavenly homes. That we all, one day, will have a home. That will, wherever God is, that's where we will be, and we will be blessed by that home. But don't ever forget the Jew. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, for the Jew first, but also to the Greek." So, here Ezekiel, way back then in captivity, is talking about something that's going to happen in the millennium. That's awesome. That's absolutely awesome. But that's going to be the sign. "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after." I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong verse. Verse 29, "And I will what? Also save you from all your, and I will what? And do will do what? If you're going to be living the kind of life that is free from filthiness, that's true prosperity. Actually, that word "coin" there is not the coin that we refer to. It's more a common term. It's the wheat. It's all kinds of things to the world. And I tell you, that's pretty consistent with, I don't know if anybody has seen Before 1491. Anybody have seen that on National Geographic? You get a chance, check it out. You get a chance. But it talks about how the Americas was discovered. And in discovering the Americas, North America, South America, the Caribbean, it changed the entire world. The world prior to 1491 was dying. And if Chris Columbus, he's credited with discovering America. Actually, he was down in Haiti in the Caribbean, but his adventure changed the world. And it was so interesting how it happened. Because all the seeds and the disease of the world started being exchanged. As a matter of fact, it's called the Caribbean Exchange. But because that exchange happened, matter of fact, Ireland in particular, and I'll pick one because we got to go. Ireland in particular would have been decimated without the potato. Came from America, didn't exist. Very interesting how God in nature, they were talking about man and all the things he was doing, but how they naturally say nature, but how God is working in the background, making sure that all these things happen. And the civilizations that thrive. Did you realize there were no weeds in North and South America before Columbus? No weeds at all. As a matter of fact, by the time, only a few short years after Columbus came here, most of the civilizations down in South America, the Incas and all of that, in an area that they call the Mississippian Carter, those civilizations were gone and they were covered up. The Amazon is the Amazon now, but where once there were cities with thousands of people in it. But God. God is sovereign and he's doing. People with new attitudes, and it shows how they introduced Christianity. And when you get a chance, it's a good book. It was a good companion for the lesson day to show how God, in this, he makes this promise that he will prosper his people. His people who have the sign of a new heart and a new spirit, you should prosper. You should, your needs should be met in every way. You know God, you should be prospering. And there are many ways, as we found in Wednesday night Bible study, to be prosperous. That some people say you're rich, some people say you're wealthy. Which would you rather be? Very good lesson, by the way, Wednesday night, guys. Okay? Most people want to be wealthy. But wealthy, you may not have as much money as the guy who's rich. Because rich has to do with your assets. Wealth has to do with your mindset. In the groups that we were in, Sister Dorothy, there were many folk when we had to deal with the question, has anybody ever known what it is to be poor? And there were people literally in my group that said, no. I had to remind them, Ray, I know what poor is. I know poor. Matter of fact, I've been so poor I couldn't even pay attention. I've been poor. Know what it is, know what it don't want to be. But the point that they were making was that they never even thought about it. They always had a place to sleep, they had something to eat. So they thought this is just what everybody has. Place that you're eating and sleeping. You're getting some of the things nobody gets everything. And I thought about to my childhood. Yeah, we didn't walk around saying we were poor, but we were in fact poor, y'all. No.
You know, what we were talking about is you were poor, but you didn't know it.
Yeah.
Somebody told you.
Told, hey, yeah, you poor. We got more than you. But you were just as happy. You were just as happy until you found out somebody had more. And then it changed your mindset. It put that in, oh, Edward's got more than me. God says the sign will be that you'll take all this information in and you'll know that I'm God. And you'll walk with me daily. Okay, right quick. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall what? Loathe yourselves in your own sight for your and what? In other words, the sign of a new heart and a new spirit is that when you think about some of the stuff you've done, you just shake your head. Anybody other than me? Yeah. Some of that stuff. Some of that stuff, I'm telling you, how you do that? Why? God has been too good to us. And he's continually being good to us. And he says, when one of the signs of a new heart and a new spirit is that you think about some of that stuff. And you think and hopefully now you're thinking about it before you do it. But you can either reflect back too. Because when you reflect back, you realize it was nothing but grace and mercy that got you here. There's a whole bunch of people that ain't nowhere near as bad as any of y'all. And they toast. They have canceled Christmas, Mother's Day, and Easter. They are not here. Done the same thing you done. Been the same places you've been. So when we think about, we just remember, it is God who has given me this new spirit, this new heart. Paul says, what a wretch am I? That's what Paul said. As we go, here's what he says. Not for your sakes. Well, y'all read it because y'all won't believe me. Not for your
sakes do I this, said the Lord God, be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel.
Just remember one thing. God has been merciful and gracious to us, but he's not doing it for our sake. He's doing it because he's God, and he said he would do it. And his word and his reputation is more important than withholding mercy from you. He says, I am the God of mercy. Well, if he never gave it, we'd be in trouble. And I'd question whether or not he's God. You say you're mercy, because that which you say you are, you do. You say you're a Christian, you're spirit-filled, act like it. Let the Spirit control us in every way. Be not drunk with wine, we're in excess, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Let him control every aspect of our lives, because this is a sign of the new covenant, which we're going to talk about in lesson 11. God bless you.